Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Right now, we want to go to Israel. This is so important when we understand as Christians and as Jews how important Israel is in the eyes of God. As a matter of fact, God calls Israel the apple of his eye. It is a place that he's chosen to show himself mighty. Yet it's under siege, it seems like on every side, from so many nations. As a matter of fact, there's an international campaign underway right now to blacken the name of Israel. Take a look at this.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu says there's an international campaign being waged against this country to blacken its name.
It is not connected to our actions. It is connected to our very existence. It does not matter what we do. It matters what we symbolize and what we are.
Just this week, the CEO of French mobile phone giant Orange said he would cut ties with the Israeli operating company here, one of Israel's largest, as soon as possible. Earlier this week, Britain's National Union of Students voted to boycott Israel and affiliate with the BDS movement. The same group voted against the resolution last year condemning the terrorist actions of ISIS.
This is all part of the Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions Movement, or BDS. The goal, punish Israel by encouraging artists, companies, academia, countries, and even churches to boycott its products, divest from its companies, and impose sanctions on the Jewish state. They claim that this will help end what they call injustice against Palestinians. Critics believe BDS aims to do much more.
BDS expert Iran Shishon says the clear agenda is to tarnish Israel's reputation.
What the BDS is trying to do is to create an anti-Israeli spirit of the times, namely to negatively brand Israel, so to associate it with the former regime of South Africa. Clearly such equation is false.
Will Roth is an Austrian-born Jew and CEO of the Israel-Europe Freedom Center. He says this campaign has gone beyond words.
When you go to certain areas, unfortunately, especially in Belgium and in Sweden, if you just have a yarmulke, not to say have some good word about Israel, there will be slurs upon slurs, and usually they will be violent at the end.
But while BDS is sweeping Europe, it is slower to take hold in the U.S. Ross says that's in part because Europeans become intoxicated by ideas, while Americans tend to fight back. The Presbyterian Church USA ended business connections with companies dealing with Israel. And the U.S. State Department boycotts cutting-edge cancer research at the Israeli Ariel University because it's in Samaria, also called the West Bank. Pink Floyd's Roger Waters openly criticizes artists who perform in Israel. But some, like Eric Clapton, Dionne Warwick, and Alan Parsons, performed in Israel anyway. American actress Scarlett Johansson faced protests due to her endorsement of SodaStream, an Israeli company with Jewish and Arab workers based in an Israeli settlement. According to Shishon, Israel fights an uphill battle because the other side plays by different rules.
While we try to explain our position and use facts, they do branding, and this is a completely different field. When they shoot from Gaza, we said, well, they started and they showed apartheid, apartheid. There's a mismatch between the strategies and the responses, and that's our problem. We don't understand the battle.
And in this battle, Roth says, American Christians are among the biggest Israel supporters. Chris Mitchell, CBN News, Jerusalem.
This totally reminds me of the night of Kristallnacht. The night of Kristallnacht, where the same strategy was happening against Israel, but it's being done by its leader at that time, Hitler. As a matter of fact, take a look at this now.
It was 75 years ago that Germany's Nazi Party stepped up its campaign of persecution against Jews over 2 days of terror known as Kristallnacht, or the Night of Broken Glass. Commemorations are being held globally to mark the coordinated attacks in Germany and Austria by the Nazis' paramilitary wing and non-Jews. Synagogues were torched, businesses looted, and over 30,000 Jews were arrested for deportation to concentration camps. The persecution of Jews started in Germany in 1933, but Kristallnacht is seen as the event which intensified the violence which eventually led to the Holocaust. Survivors remember the time when the Nazis rose to power in the 1930s. One survivor, 89-year-old Szlomo Wałkowicz, a Polish-born Jew, fled Germany occupation and went to live in the town of Zolochiv in current western Ukraine. In 1941, Zolochiv's Jewish population were taken to a local fortress and forced to remove rotting bodies of hundreds of victims from a mass grave. Wałkowicz endured 4 years of torture and persecution, including being shot when Nazis opened fire. He says he had no time to be scared. The thought of what could happen next preoccupied him. After the war, it took time for him to realize what happened here and there. 90-year-old composer Ursula Mamlock lost almost everything except for her grand piano, which she was able to take into exile in Ecuador. She says people were too scared to go into the streets after the synagogues were set on fire. A chemist shop in her street owned by Jews was destroyed as men stood in file preparing to be taken to concentration camps.
Identical. When you look at what's going on today, they're wanting to boycott anybody who does business with Jews. That's exactly what Hitler did. It was the match that lit the fire of the Holocaust. And what is the church doing? What are you doing? We need to wake up. When we get back from this break in just a moment, we're going to get a reset, a reboot, and understand how God sees Israel and the blessing that he has on Israel and how Israel is a blessing. This is what God said to Abraham. He says, I'll bless you and you'll be a blessing to the nations. God is blessing us through the land of Israel. He is many things that you have today, many things that you're experiencing, many benefits that we have in our lives today across the world is coming from God through Israel. And you're going to be blessed as we begin to look at it this week.
This is amazing. You know, how parallel this is to exactly what happened at the beginning of World War II, which had a focal point of persecuting Jews and Christians. And here we are today. And you read history. When you read history, John, you normally go, I can't believe that the church just sat idly by and didn't do
anything.
And then shook the hand of Hitler.
Partnered
with Hitler. They allowed the Mein Kampf to come in, and they didn't even listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was saying, this is not biblical.
Right.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer was saying this. He was going, the scripture of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, that you can actually just meditate on the word of God, and God will speak to you through his word. And they're like, get out of here, Dietrich. And you think, well, that was crazy days. But it's happening today. This DBS, this BDS, business divestment.
It's a system.
System
about or strategy.
Divesting, removing, you know, of pulling business away from Israel. Understand, this is really what's going on. If you choose to follow BDS, you know, business divestment system or whatever they're calling it, you're saying, God, I don't want to do business with you. You're not denying Israel. You're not denying the Jews. You're not denying Christ. You're denying God.
Yeah.
I mean, you got the whole world. If you take the entire world, all the population, 7 billion folks, and put us shoulder to shoulder, we can fit in Maui. Why do you want this 70-mile-wide piece of strip of land called Israel? Because it's God's, and he ain't going to give it up. I mean, yeah. God's in a coming land grab is about to happen. But with that, when they say don't do business with Israel, and it's like, you got to make a choice. And I think about this. I think about, you know, a day is coming, and it's really now coming. You'll hear David Barton soon on our program say, well, he just made a statement. Our backs are against the wall. It's either bow or burn.
Mm.
And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Mm-hmm.
Our backs are against the wall. It's either bow or burn, which means you either bow down to where this darkness and what's going on and this you know, fundamental transformation of a deep-seated religious beliefs and or which would be the Nebuchadnezzar thing, or you just say, I'm not going to do it, which means Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to believe God that he would raise them from the dead, heal them, or deliver them from the fire, the consequences.
Because they were not going to bow down,
right.
No matter what.
Right.
No matter what. You got to be willing to lose everything.
You know, a multiple choice test, bow or burn. Is there like a C choice for this? Is there a C choice? And so that's what's going on right now. This is what's happening. God has pushed everything to the top of Mount Carmel. And he's saying, in the spirit of Elijah, He's saying, choose who you're going to serve. Because the truth is, Jezebel, principality, Baal, it's a battle between Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, and Jezebel, basically. And Jezebel had all of her gods, and Elijah was, you know, she was after the true prophet, and because he was just delivering the word of God, she didn't like that, although she had her own prophets. That's a future program. And it had nothing to do with Jezebel or Elijah. It had to do with the people that were watching Jezebel and Elijah, because God was going, I want you to make a choice. He wasn't forcing the choice. God is pro-choice. He's saying, listen, you choose. Every day you choose. Who's going to be your God? Who's going to be your God? And you had a chance. Everybody had a chance at that time to choose. Well, I'm going to choose God. You know, Elijah's God's my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And everybody that chose Jezebel and Baal were all going to be gathered together, including Jezebel. She was going to be thrown out of her tower. And that they were going to have a gathering, and all of the followers of Baal were going to be destroyed.
Hmm.
What happened? Had a big Baal party, and they went through. Jehu was, gathering and just working some things out.
Yeah.
And God had he fundamentally transformed Israel and its leadership. He changed all the heads of
literally.
And so, it's very important to understand the season that we're in. This is what God's saying to us: choose. Choose. Don't, we can't get caught up in how it's happening, what's going on, who's doing it, what's going on, and what Jezebel's wearing in her hair today, or what he's wearing on a suit today, or what somebody's saying, what the political pundits are saying, and all those kind of things. God's looking at us and saying, choose today who you're going to serve. If you divest from Israel, you are joining in with the same people who joined in with Hitler, because that's exactly what he did. It's called Night of Kristallnacht, which you just saw. And they went around and they said, we're not going to do business with Jews. We're not going to do business with true Christians. You know, we're not going to do business. We don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. He says that's a weak religion. Humility is pathetic, and all these different things he would say about it. And that's what's going on right now today. That's what's happening today. What's so cool is you can choose. You can choose. But just to help you choose, let me show you, because God said, I will bless you, Israel, to be a blessing. I will bless you. Just seeing what's happening in the agricultural industry just makes you realize, my goodness. And this is just only one of five that you're going to encounter over the next couple of days. Take a look at this.
In 1867, Mark Twain toured the land of Israel, known back then as Palestine. Here's how he described it: a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes, desolate and unlovely. Today, Mark Twain wouldn't even recognize this land. Out of rocky soil, out of swamps, and even out of deserts, Israelis have created gardens, vineyards, and farms with some of the most innovative techniques in the world.
It was just this country with incredible dynamism, and energy, and excitement, and food, and people, and a sense of family, and ultimately a sense of belonging.
It's been said that the modern state of Israel was born on the kibbutz. So it's only natural that much of Israel's innovation was born there as well.
The kibbutz is the cornerstone in a lot of ways of a lot of things in Israeli society.
People came back wanting to create a collective and an equal society. And these kibbutzim became a very, very effective way to defend the land, to start getting young people engaged in agriculture. Remember, Jews were forbidden in most countries of the world to actually own land or to work the land. Jews couldn't be farmers. To all of a sudden see a generation of Jews farming the land in a collective environment, it was incredible.
Before Israel even became a state, Jews by the thousands came to live there on communal farms. But when they arrived in the Promised Land, it wasn't exactly flowing with milk and honey. The coastal plains were swampy. The Galilee and the Judean hills were rocky. And the southern half of the country was mostly desert.
Since the people of Israel left our homeland 2,000 years ago, the area was mismanaged. So we want to preserve and rehabilitate this holy land.
The early Jewish settlers faced a number of obstacles, from bad soil to Bedouin raiders. But they faced an even bigger enemy that threatened to destroy the Jewish state before it began. In the early decades of the 20th century, Israel was a breeding ground for mosquitoes carrying malaria. They overtook the coastal plains and the Jordan Valley, the only land available for Jews to buy since the local Arabs had decided it was uninhabitable. In 1920, more than a third of all Jewish residents of Palestine had malaria. So with no other choice, they went to work. They drained the swamps and sprayed the land and changed the flow of water in irrigation canals to interrupt the mosquitoes' breeding. They were so successful that a commission from the League of Nations visited Palestine to learn what they did. Less than 20 years after Israel's statehood, the country was officially malaria-free. Once the threat of malaria was gone, Jewish settlers were free to focus on making the desert bloom. In the coastal plains, citrus groves replaced the swamps. In the Jordan Valley, once the center of the malaria epidemic, now became the country's breadbasket. The Negev Desert blossomed with newly planted forests and vineyards. And the Arava, once the most arid part of Israel, became the site of a flourishing vegetable industry. All of this was accomplished in the first 20 years of Israel's statehood. In that time, they more than doubled their standard of living. And now they're using their experience to help other countries. In the 1970s, they created a new breed of cherry tomato that's disease resistant and has a longer shelf life. They also bred a new kind of potato that can be grown in hot, dry climates and irrigated by salt water. These vegetables are now being grown in dry countries like Jordan, Egypt, and Morocco. Israeli scientists not only found ways to grow more crops, they also found new ways to preserve them. GrainPro cocoons provide an inexpensive way for farmers to keep their grain market fresh by keeping out water, air, and insects. The Israeli cocoons are being used in Africa, the Far East, and even Pakistan, a nation with no diplomatic ties to Israel.
The kibbutz over time began to change. Israeli society began to change, became more capitalistic, became more focused on free enterprise and entrepreneurship and the individual taking responsibility for himself and therefore benefiting the overall society. There have been many very exciting companies that have been built in kibbutzim.
One of those companies is now doing business around the world.
If you went to the average Israeli 10, 12 years ago and said to them organic, they wouldn't have a clue what you were talking about. Here we've been doing organic farming for over 40 years.
Kibbutz Ste Eliyahu was founded by German refugees in 1934, and many of their early members were survivors of the Holocaust.
It's the biggest problem that we had when we started the organic was, what do you do if you're not using chemicals? How do you get rid of the pests?
Their answer was to fight bugs with more bugs.
Every single thing in nature has a natural enemy. What eats or what attacks these pests that are attacking our crops?
They started breeding different insects in the bomb shelter of the kibbutz. The idea was to breed predators to destroy the pests that ate their crops. The result was a new company called BioBee.
We went to the Israeli farmers. We said, you want to buy some bugs? I said, what, are you crazy? We don't have enough bugs in the field. You want us to buy bugs?
Eventually, they won over farmers in Israel and in 32 other countries as well. In California, 60% of the strawberry fields are treated with products from BioBee. The company also found a way to deal with one of the region's most devastating insects, the Mediterranean fruit fly.
We take the males of the species and we sterilize them. And then we release the sterile males into the environment. There's no future generation, and slowly, slowly, we lower the population without using harmful chemicals.
They also solved another agricultural problem, how to pollinate greenhouse plants.
The classic example we like to give is tomato plants. Tomato plants in nature, in the fields, are pollinated by the wind. In Israel, the majority of our tomatoes are not grown in the fields. They're grown in greenhouses. And in a greenhouse, in a climate-controlled environment, you don't have that wind. You don't have the natural pollination. We had to find other methods of pollination.
Their solution was to breed bumblebees.
They collect pollen for food. They have to go and work even in cold weather conditions. They don't have stores of honey in the hive. They have to go and work. We're saving the farmer money because instead of paying people, the bees are doing the work. And the bees, unlike people, they don't miss a single flower. So once the farmers started using the bees for pollination, the yield of the tomato crops increased by 25%. In Hebrew, we say, Marabu Ma'asech Elokim, you know, how great and wonderful are your creations, God. And this really shows that every single thing has a reason. There's a purpose for everything, these tiny little things, and look how much good they do for us, for the world, for the farmers, for the environment. It's really, really amazing.
Farmers at Stay Eliyahu not only targeted insects, they also found a creative way to get rid of rodents as well.
What we used to do is basically used to take poison in a bottle, in a teaspoon, and somebody's job was to walk up and down the rows, and every time they saw a mouse hole, to take a teaspoon of poison and throw it down the hole. Now, obviously that's not ecologically friendly. On top of that, if it rains or if we irrigate our fields, all that poison is going in the grounds. So we said, what is a natural solution to rodents? And the natural solution that we found is the barn owl. Barn owl is an amazing raptor. Two owls can capture an average of 2,000 to 5,000 mice a year. Okay, that's a lot of rodents.
There was just one problem with the owls.
They fly away. And one of the places they would fly to is Jordan, which is very close by. In Jordan, they were shooting them. In Arab folklore, the barn owl is a harbinger of death. And they're very superstitious about barn owls. So they see in a barn owl, they shoot it. So very simply, we went to Jordan, and we invited the Jordanian farmers to come to Stay Eliyahu to see what we were doing here. This was over 20 years ago. And today we have over 2,600 nesting boxes across the country. Numbers keep growing. But also it's become a wonderful program of regional cooperation, also with Jordan, also with the Palestinian Authority. This has been amazing, amazing success story. We tell the people it's not the dove bringing peace anymore to the Middle East, it's the barn owl. We're a light unto the nations, we're supposed to be anyway. If we want to really save the environment, if we really want to help the world, then we can't keep these things to ourselves. We have to share these things, we have to share this knowledge, and I think by helping others, we're helping ourselves as well.
That is so awesome when you see that and you think, why in the world would anybody want to take their business and divest it to move it out like Orange said that they're doing? They're moving their products
cell phone
out.
Company.
Cell phone companies and produce companies, and they're blessing. He said, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And understand, when you pull away from Israel like that and you turn your back on Israel, you turn your back on the church, you're turning your back on God. He's the one that's the sustainer of life. He's, look at all the blessings that he's giving to us. And you're seeing that's just agriculture.
Beautiful.
What the Lord has done. So I would encourage you to encourage all your friends and share this. Say, do not participate or encourage anybody to disinvest from Israel. So it's time to support Israel like never before. They've been supporting the whole world. We just wanted to show you that in the beginning of the program to let you know that though the enemy plans and schemes against God and against God's people, you know, they talked about in Acts chapter 4, you know, why do men, you know, do this?
Right.
But God wins. And what did they pray for? They pray for boldness. And the Spirit of God filled the place, and they became bold. They began to speak God's word with boldness. And believe it or not, your flesh says, this is terrible. But your spirit man says, now it's time to stand. And I, God, am going to show myself mighty through you when you proclaim my name. So they're trying to blacken the name of God.
You know, as if that's going to work, yeah.
You think it's the apple of his eye, so you're trying to blacken what the eye of God, give God a black eye with blackening the name of Israel. It's like, really? Look what God's doing. It's just spirit of jealousy.
I mean, and it exists. It always. I mean, you can go back in history and you can see it's always existed. And the thing is, the Bible's very clear. We're not to be ignorant of the devil's, devices and schemes. And he does have strategies.
Yes.
But we must not fall to them.
Yes.
And this is definitely one we don't want to fall. And just because maybe you may want to go to a website in Israel and just go buy something. You know, yeah. Go find something in Israel you want to purchase.
Yes.
Just do the complete opposite.
Yeah, go look for Dugit, Dugit.org, and Avi's there in Tel Aviv, you know, and just buy something from his coffee shop or just bless them there. And there's so many different things. The Galilean experience.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they're there that they have a lot of different things. Just spend money there. Just spend money there. Like them on Facebook, you know, make an outward acknowledgement mm-hmm. Of who they are and that you stand, because we're going to answer for our personal. You will not answer collectively. You'll answer individually for where did you stand.
Yeah, and don't underestimate as an American Christian, this segment just shared how we're the most outspoken and the biggest supporters for Israel.
Right.
So use this opportunity to stand wherever you can. Maybe you want to learn more about Kufi, Christians United for Israel, and organizations like mm-hmm. that stand publicly and boldly for Israel and Jews.
Yeah, and as we've always said, you know, it's going to be the best of times and the worst of times. And sometimes if you get your mind focused on the storm and focused on the a potential coming something or whatever, and not focused on God like Peter did. Peter was walking and he was on a boat, and Jesus called him out in the midst of the storm, and the storm was happening all around him, but he didn't focus on the storm. He focused on Jesus. And in that, he was able to walk on top of the circumstances of what's going on. And a day's coming where you're going to have to walk on top of the storm. And the only way you're going to be able to do that, walking in the storm, is to be able to keep your eyes on Jesus, abiding with him, which we talk about all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We have a plan for you at iabide.org. You got to begin to hear his voice and abide with him. But even Peter, when you think about it, and this day's coming, you know, when you know, somebody's going to look and you're going to say you're a Christian, you know, in America for a season, it's been real easy to say you're a Christian for quite some time. It hasn't been that way in all the world.
Mm.
Just uniquely with 4.5% of the population, it's been, you know, pretty easy to be a Christian in the context of,
sure.
you know, not getting a lot of pushback.
Persecution.
Which is not biblically always the way, it's, you know. And
read your Bible.
One particular bishop just said the other day, he says, if you are not getting any pushback, you got to check yourself to see if you're even preaching the gospel,
yeah.
you know. And, but, you know, think, but even Peter. I mean, think about this. Jesus, you know, he's ministering with Jesus. Jesus is sending him out. He's got him a little badge going on. You know, Peter, I'm part of Jesus's ministry. And, you know, and they're healing the sick, raising the dead, and they're doing. He's walking on water. You know, he's saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And Jesus, went, did you hear him? That was he heard from God. And then all of a sudden, the storm comes in, and he sees the man he was following, the God he was following, the Son of God that he was following. Now being ridiculed, not even defend. He could defend himself. He didn't even defend himself. He's being beat. He's being a crown of thorns pressed on his head. You know, he's being humiliated, and he's not even offering up. And then here's Peter's watching all that. And when men see success in their eyes, it's quite often failure in God's eyes. And what men see as failure in their eyes is quite often success in God's eyes. And so Peter's seeing failure. You know, Peter's seeing whatever. I can't tell you what he's seeing, but his results, what he's about to say, what's about to happen here. So he sees, he's watching, you know, he's watching Jesus, you know, being walking off with the cross. And all of a sudden you start seeing Christians lose their head, burned at a stake, and all the things that were being treated just like Jesus was treated.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden he takes his little name badge and he sticks it inside of his coat.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden he pulls down his Facebook. All of a sudden he starts pulling those get my tapes. Things off the websites, right?
Start scraping the bumper sticker off.
And then all of a sudden, get this, all of a sudden, and I'm saying this so that you will be a part of this great move of God that's about to happen. But if you deny him, you can't be a part of it. And so all of a sudden, he was warming his hands, you know, at a local Starbucks. And a lady walks up to him. Of course, it wasn't a Starbucks, but kind of putting it in your mindset. And she just goes, "Aren't you a preacher? Didn't I hear you preaching a message about Jesus saves? Aren't you with Jesus, right?
Mm.
You're Pastor Peter, right?" And what did Peter do? Peter just goes, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." They're going to go, "I just Googled you." I got your message right here. You're, you know, and he actually denied Jesus Christ three times. Three times. And that time is coming right now where this is your moment in the sun. This is your moment. Kids are watching their parents killed in their eyes, and they're refusing to deny Jesus Christ as their Savior right now in Iraq and Iran and reportedly in Libya. And it's like, who are we in the context of? These are great, great young men and women.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.